Today is the day before Memorial Day, and in this nation we have a day set apart annually in which we have a time to reflect upon the service and the sacrifice of those in our military, and that we can reflect on what they've done for us and appreciate them for all that they've given for our freedom. And when thinking about the idea of Memorial Day, it's hard for Christians not to reflect upon the fact that the Bible often speaks of memorials in the sense that we are to remember certain things throughout our history and mankind that bears remembrance. We are a forgetful people, aren't we? Not even one generation goes by, and it's so easy to forget all the important events that happened within lifetimes of us, our parents, our grandparents. And the Lord knew this. And he was very much aware that as a mankind exists, we forget things that are of great importance. And as we look into the pages of God's Word, we find that there are certain things that are emphasized that needed to be remembered. And so for this evening, I want to talk about a few of those. If we look over in the book of Exodus chapter 12 for a moment, we'll see one such thing mentioned. In the book of Exodus, we're learning about the great escape, the great redemption that God accomplished for the Israelite nation. They went to Egypt with just a few families, a handful of people, really, and they left as a full nation. Approximately maybe 2 million people left the Egypt kingdom when Exodus took place. And looking into Exodus chapter 12, we read specifically in this text about what they were to do when it comes to the Passover. They were having the final plague that was going to be released to finally allow the Egyptian people to recognize that Jehovah was God, and Pharaoh would change his heart for a time and would allow the people to go. And this great Passover, the great death of the firstborn, was such a significant event that God recognized that they had a need to remember exactly what God accomplished when they did this. So in Exodus chapter 12, we learn a few things from this, but we look in verse 11, for example, and it says, "And thus you shall eat it," talking about the meal of the Passover, "with a belt on your waist and sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand." Why? Because they were supposed to be ready to go at a moment's notice. There was no longer a waiting for a miracle to occur. The Pharaoh changes his mind, then changes it right back. They were to be aware that they were going to be redeemed, to be led from this captivity after this great incident. So the end of verse 11, "So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." And verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike the firstborn in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So again, this is a memorial feast that they are celebrating here. They're going to have a great plague being sent where the Lord will send one of his angels to go, or he will send himself, it says here in this particular passage, and they're going to strike all the firstborn. And when the plague sees the blood on the doorpost of a home from that Passover lamb that was sacrificed, it would pass over that home. That was, of course, why it's called the Passover. And that was to be a particular kind of feast or a meal that day from that lamb that they were to remember. Now in verse 14, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." So the very last part of how they were to remember the Passover meal, this Passover celebration, was to remember the fact that it was to be a continual reminder every year of what God did for them. So, of course, God recognized the need for memorials at this particular instance. He recognized the fact that when they had this Passover meal every year, it would remind them of the great deliverance that they received from Jehovah all the way back from their captivity in Egypt. So we fast forward a few generations, and as soon as really we had the divided kingdom taking effect. You find a perversion of the Passover. See that folks are no longer keeping this Passover meal in the way that it was intended, and that they forgot what the reason was for this great memorial. That was, of course, restored in some way a few generations later as well. But it's important to mention here that it was a reminder of all that God did for them. And if we look over in Exodus chapter 28 now, we have a second illustration or a second example here of how God recognized the need for memorials. Exodus 28 is by no means the most riveting chapter of Scripture, to be honest with you. There's a lot in the Old Testament, especially when it comes to Leviticus and Deuteronomy especially, to where it's a rehashing of the laws that were very specifically designed for the Jews. They absolutely have value, they have worth, they have a point to why they are there. But unless you're really focusing on one particular thing, it's hard to see the big picture when the details are mentioned so finely here. So let's look here into the garments of the priesthood. I never thought we'd be here tonight for talking about memorials, but here's where we are. In Exodus chapter 28, if we jump down to, let's just say verse 9. Talking about the ephod. The ephod is a really fancy biblical word for a breastplate. The high priest was to have a very particular, ornate breastplate, that was designed to represent certain things that when the people saw it, they were to visually be reminded of what those things represented. So jumping here to verse 9, "Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the son of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, and six names on the other stone in order of their birth." So again, this is again very fine detail here. No doubt you would not have noticed the engraving on the onyx stones if you were a distance off, but you look to the Word of God and you know they're there. So whenever you saw that onyx stone, you recognize, okay, we have the 12 tribes on those two stones, six on one, six on the other, right? So that was the Jewish way of remembering it. So here in verse 11, "With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings on a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel, and you shall set them in settings of gold." So we have the onyx stones engraved with the name of Israel all over, the sons of Israel all over them in a very ornate way, like a signet ring or a signet stone was used. And they were set into actual gold. So very, very ornate. Here's the point in verse 12. "And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial." Again, if you just skim through this and you're just reading it to get through it in a yearly reading, you may just entirely pass over this thought. Pardon the pun, but you may pass over it, right? Okay, as an accident. Anyway, this ephod here was not just a representation of the power that God gave Aaron to be the high priest. There was actually a memorial service taking place whenever someone wore this ephod or the breastplate, because he was to bear those names of Israel, those original sons that he made a great nation, that he redeemed from Egypt. And that was a reminder every time someone saw those two black stones on his shoulder set in gold. A very, very interesting, fine detail here that God specifically ordered because we're forgetful people. If we look over now in the book of Joshua. By the way, these are just a handful of examples. If you have a concordance or you have a Bible search program and you just type in the word memorial, you're going to find a lot of hits, a lot of instances in which God knew the value of a memorial. Here are just four that are kind of powerful in my opinion. In Joshua chapter 4, this is before the great events of the book of Joshua, really, because we're just kind of setting up the stage here for what they're about to accomplish in this generation. And if we look over in Joshua chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying," let's kind of pause here for a minute, when talking about the miracle of crossing the Red Sea. I sometimes make the mistake of saying it's an unparalleled miracle that God performed, by allowing them to cross that Red Sea and get redeemed from the Egyptian army. It's not quite unparalleled, right? There are a few instances that can parallel it, and here is one of those right here in this text. The Israelites not only crossed over the Red Sea, they also crossed over the Jordan River as if it was dry land, that they can go and conquer that land that their forefathers, that last generation, were so unfaithful and did not get to receive. So here in verse 2, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan. So they were to gather these rocks from the middle of the Jordan River. Now, they're supposed to swim down there and get these rocks, right? No, they walked over as it was dry land. So they were just to reach down and pick up these rocks from the bottom of this riverbed, if you will, right? So continuing on here, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. So there was the reminder in these rocks, first and foremost, that they walked through this river as if it were dry land. Secondly, this is specifically from the location where the priests were standing to allow this to take place. Again, continuing on here, you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. So when someone saw those rocks, there were three things that came to mind specifically at this point in time. First of all, God allowed them to walk across that river as if it were dry land. Secondly, it's from the location where the priest stood to allow that to be made possible because their obedience to God's commandments made that necessary. Number three, those rocks were gathered in a place where they lodged the next night. So you saw where the people were, where they went, and then where they ended up through God's protection, right? A very visual message here for the people. Looking down here to verse 4, and Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, every one from a tribe. In verse 5, and Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God and to the midst of the Jordan, each one of you, take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. This shall be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. And the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Very specific mention here that they were to erect these stones to allow them to be a memorial that when the next generation and the next generation and the next generation saw these stones and they asked what their meaning is, they could relay to them the events that transpired that would build the faith and confidence that they should have in Jehovah God. So here are just three examples of times that God, just for the Israelites, just in these two locations, had different memorial services, different memorial, either a feast or an actual memorial stone erected to remind the people of things that they ought not forget. The reason why we're emphasizing this evening is because we're forgetful people. Now, there is one very specific and very special memorial that we observe today. And as Christians, it comes every first day of the week. If we look over into our New Testament, and we look in Matthew chapter 26 together, Jesus was actually in the middle of a memorial service when he made a new memorial service. Very interesting kind of situation there. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 17. Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? Notice how that there was no question he was going to eat the Passover meal. It was not a question mark, not a thing hanging in the air. There was no doubt that Christ was going to keep God's word, and he was going to observe this memorial feast for the redemption that was accomplished for the people that came before him. And of course, he would have been there being deity. Verse 18, and he said, go into the city of a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, the rabbi says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Christ commanded them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. And he mentions his betrayal here in verses 21 through verses 25. And then in verse 26, as they were eating, very significant because they were in the midst or in the middle of remembering the Passover that took place so many centuries ago. And while they were there, we would know culturally and traditionally what they would have been eating. There would have been two things primarily present. We have unleavened bread mentioned specifically because there couldn't be leaven in the house. When you find leaven talked about in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, it's a symbol of sin. So there is not to be sin in the house is the imagery that we get from that symbolism. And that's why in 1 Corinthians, when Paul is discussing the idea of casting out the one who has his father's wife, that fornication that's not been corrected, he says, of course, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's going to spread to everyone else if you don't correct sinful behavior that goes unrepented, right? So again, there would have been unleavened bread. Secondly, there would have been, we often say grape juice, there would have been wine there. There would have been fruit of the vine. It would have been a juice from a grape. That's basically all we're talking about here as part of the meal. Now, there were really three things that were consumed primarily in that person's diet in the first century specifically when it came to beverage. You had water, you had milk, and you had wine. You had grape juice, in other words. You had that which either unfermented or fermented. Either way, it's still fruit of the vine. Now, so here in this context, that would have been very specifically present at this Passover meal. They would have had probably a lamb, if they were to do this correctly, because, of course, the Passover lamb, and other things as well, but those things were all present. So while they're eating this meal together, remembering the events of the Passover that redeemed them from Egypt, in verse 26, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it. That idea of blessed simply means give thanks. I've mentioned that to you before publicly. We have two gospel accounts that use the word blessed, and we have two that use the word give thanks. So if you kind of compare those and contrast them, by him blessing it, he wasn't imparting any kind of supernatural or special ability. He's simply just giving thanks that it was present that he could eat it, right? We give our blessing before we eat our meals often, right? Same thing's mentioned here. He blessed it and broke it and gave to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, we are in the middle, in this context, of a situation full of symbolism. We have all these things that have a second meaning, and they're to be a remembrance for all the events. We have leaven being sin. You have the fruit of the vine looking like the blood that would have been shed by the lamb that would have saved them at the Passover. You have the actual lamb present that was that sacrificial offering to allow them to have that chance of life. So when he says, "Take, eat, this is my body," he's not literally transformed it into his body. He's giving us a new way to remember it, a new symbol. This unleavened bread, a body without leaven, without sin, was given for them that they can have eternal life, right? And verse 27, he took the cup, he gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, which is shed, this is the blood of my new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So, of course, the unleavened bread was his body, the fruit of the vine, the wine here was utilized to symbolize his blood that would have been shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission we recognize from later writings in the New Testament. So that unleavened bread and that fruit of the vine are perfect representations in our mind to symbolize what we're to remember, which is the sacrifice of Christ. Verse 29, "But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The idea being there that he recognized that his life was going to be cut off. And there was going to be a day where the kingdom would be established, talking about the church, in which he would be with them, really, in spirit. So we find this mentioned specifically at this point. Now, there's a lot in here, no doubt. There is a lot of things to remark on. First of all, Jesus utilized this Passover memorial as a new memorial for Christians to do. we learn that we are to do this in remembrance of him. And we learn that the first century Christians met on every first day of the week to remember this sacrifice of Christ. It's Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Now, there's a certain amount of wisdom in making this memorial, right? When thinking about the Passover meal, there are very strict regulations, but there are not very strict regulations here for this Lord's Supper, is there? It's very kind of generic almost, very accessible by almost everyone. We find the wisdom of God utilizing items that are present in almost every culture apart in the world, right? Unleavened bread, just flour and water and some heat source, basically, right? And then we have fruit of the vine, simple juice. That's easy for everyone to get access to. So it's very wise that, of course, Christians are to do this because it was allowed to be made into a remembrance of the body and the blood of Christ. Now, there are a few issues when it comes to this particular text that I do want to bring up here. The first one mentioned in verse 27, how there was only one cup present. And a lot of folks have looked at that and have concluded that there should only be one cup present at our service today. If you were here this morning, or if you'll notice tonight, we have more than one cup. And the reason why we do that is because, first and foremost, it's more healthy. But secondly, because we're allowed to, given the context and given the verses right here. If we look in verse 27, I want to show you this because it has been a confusing thing in the past. And I want you to be aware of why we do what we do. So verse 27, talking about Christ, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So he has the cup, and he says to drink of it or drink from it, and they're to drink the cup. How many of you have drinking a cup recently? Have drunk a cup? Probably not many, because you can't drink a physical object. When we say the cup, we're not talking about the actual container of the cup. We're talking about the contents of the cup. Same things mentioned in 1 Corinthians. Paul utilized the idea of the cup being the contents of it. It's called a synecdoche in the English. We have the idea of utilizing the contents. We actually talk about the container. So the emphasis in this particular context is not the cup specifically, it's the contents, it's the grape juice, the fruit of the vine that was the memorial in the first place. So we sometimes can get the wrong idea and emphasize the wrong thing when looking at the fuller context. Also, we have a few things mentioned here that are important for us to remark on as we kind of close out. When thinking about the memorial of the Lord's Supper, what comes to our mind? Obviously, his body being broken, the sense that it was given to be sacrificed for us, and of course, his blood being shed that we can have that remission of sin. And as we look into this particular aspect, it just reinforces the idea that as humans, we are forgetful, forgetful people. And I'm so thankful that God in his wisdom allowed these memorials to exist, that we can be reminded of very significant things, first and foremost for the Christian, the Lord's sacrifice for us. So if anyone has a need to come forward this evening, if you've not utilized the soul cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, you can access that tonight by being baptized into Christ. If you're already a Christian, but sin has come back into your life and you haven't repented of that sin, you've not changed the way you thought about that sin in your life, I encourage you to think about that and to make the appropriate response that we can cast off that sin and have forgiveness once again. So if anyone has a need to come forward this evening, we're here for you. Stand and we sing.